We've seen nothing but evil kings, you know, over and over and over, just nothing but evil kings. We went through about 8 different kings and what they were caught up in. And now tonight we are going to see a faithful prophet by the name of Elijah the Tishbite. That must have hurt. Anyway, that's a Mike McIntosh joke. And so tonight we see again, whenever the nation of Israel fell into sin and idolatry, God always sends a prophet. God always sends someone to proclaim the word of the Lord, to call them to repentance, to call them back to the true and the living God and to true faith. They had been so steeped into idolatry that they went after a god by the name of Baal, or Baal, as Chuck Smith would say. Ahab was the most wicked of all the kings thus far. And to compound matters, he married Jezebel. And Jezebel, her name even comes from the god Baal or Baal. And when Ahab had become king, Scripture tells us, we saw last week in verse 30 of chapter 16, it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Gee, what an honor, huh, to be known for that in Scripture. That's his dubious honor. And so he married Jezebel. She kind of wore the pants in the family, if you would. And she led Ahab and Israel into deeper and deeper worship of Baal, setting up an altar even in the area of Samaria, in the temple area of Samaria. She set up an altar to Baal. And the children of Israel began to worship this pagan god. On the scene comes Elijah. Elijah's name means the Lord is my God. Perfect timing, perfect name for the situation. Baal is not God. He says, even with his name, the Lord is my God. An apt name for the one God uses to call the people back to the worship of Yahweh or Jehovah. The Jews had a tetragrammaton, YHVH. Man added the vowels for pronunciation. That's where we get the term Yahweh or Jehovah, Jehovah God. Yahweh or Jehovah refers to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God of Israel. And so there's a mouthful. A tetragrammaton is what YHVH stands for. Even though Elijah is one of the most powerful figures on the pages of Scripture, James tells us, and I love this, and this is a word of encouragement for every single one of us in this room that's a believer. James tells us that he was a man with a nature like ours. Isn't that great? Oftentimes we hear these big names in Scripture and we hear of the great things that they have done. And oftentimes we feel as though we're bench sitters in the body of Christ. We're not. God can use you in tremendous ways as well. That's why James tells us that he was a man with a nature like ours. Isn't that great? That means that we are all qualified for God to use us in whatever he created you to do. Every one of us, as we've seen even in Ephesians and all of the epistles that we've looked at on Sunday, is that oftentimes we see Paul or Peter or others refer to themselves, Paul or Peter, called according to the will of God. Every single one of you have been called by God. He called, you answered. God has a calling upon all of our lives. We are servants. We are all ministers, small m, not capital M. And the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became an heir to the kingdom of heaven, a servant of God, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God wants to use you. I see a lot of things when I look at what was going on in Israel, the northern kingdom at this particular time, that are kind of a picture of what we see in America today. Idolatry to the max. We talked about that a lot when we talked about the 8 evil kings over the past few weeks, the things that the nation was into. Times haven't changed a whole lot. We've just changed the name of the pagan gods in which America serves today. Even though Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, it says, yet he prayed that it would not rain. That's part of our story here tonight, that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Isn't that amazing? One prayer of one man that believed God. And so here in verse 1 tonight, Elijah walks right into the presence of Ahab and Jezi and gives them the latest weather report. I love this. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." What he's saying to these two is, you can get rid of the weather channel because I can tell you exactly what's going to happen for the next 3.5 years. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it exciting to proclaim the oracles of God? We have the word of God before us. God gives us his living word. He allows you and I to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Elijah was an amazing figure. We find him all through Old and New Testament scriptures. He was the rugged outdoors type. John the Baptist was kind of a reflection of Elijah. He was unpolished in his preaching. I like that. God can use unpolished preachers to proclaim his word. And so then again, it eliminates another excuse tonight, doesn't it? First excuse that's eliminated is that, we're different than Elijah. No, we're just like Elijah, same nature. Second thing is, you don't have to have polished verbiage. God can use every one of us. That's encouraging. He spoke through Balaam's jackass. That was my call into ministry. If he can use a donkey, he can speak through me. So then again, it eliminates another excuse, doesn't it? He was a faithful, courageous, in-your-face kind of guy. Probably call him Raul Reese today. Chapters 17 and 18 record 7 different types of miracles that Elijah either performed or experienced. And we're going to see a few of those tonight. How God used this man, even as it says in verse 1, "He used this man before whom I stand," Elijah said. That's where his power and his confidence came from, because he recognized that everywhere he went, he stood before the Lord. Has a lot to do with the last song that we sang. For you and I as Christians, we stand before the Lord always. He loves you so much he can't take his eyes off of you. He never sleeps or slumbers. He adores you. And so wherever he will send you, whatever he has created you to do as his servant, as his messenger, you stand before him and he's going to protect you, guide you, direct you, and at times even correct you. Elijah is also very much a part of the New Testament as well. Those of you that are familiar with the New Testament, you remember that glorious story in Matthew chapter 17, I believe it was, where Moses and Elijah were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they met Jesus there. Jesus was talking about his departure with them. I love that story because it's a picture of those that will go through the grave in Moses, those that will die, and also those that will go through the rapture of the church, Elijah, because he did not die. He was caught up in the chariot of fire. There's also two witnesses that we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 1 to 14. Many, myself included, believe that those two are Moses and Elijah that will be the two witnesses that will come. Some people debate that, but I just believe that that's who it's going to be. And so here's Elijah in the first verse. He walks in, delivers a 24-word prophecy, and he turns around and he walks out. This is what God has to say, Ahab and Jezebel. No rain's going to fall, not even dew, not even a little bit of mist. And he turns around and he walks out. He says, notice in that first verse, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." And what he's saying there, our God, the true and living God, is going to prove to you that he is alive and your God, your pagan God, is dead. Our God is alive today. How sad it is that there are many people that think God is dead. Nietzsche, God is dead. I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Nietzsche is dead, sign God." God's alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. God's eternal. Notice he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." You see, when you recognize that you stand first of all before God, you will not cower before man. Because your dad's the biggest and your dad's the greatest. And he's going to protect you and guide you wherever you go. So if you recognize you're standing before God, you'll never cower before anyone when God puts you there. Often in Scripture, a severe drought was used by God as punishment for the sins of the people. That's a scary place to be in life when everything dries up around you, when there's no water, when it's just barren and arid and dry. Baal was known as the storm god. That's why God dried up the land, to show them that God is real and Baal has no control over the storms or the weather. And so here Elijah is saying, I'll show you who's in charge of the weather. And that's why the second part of verse 1, he says, not dew nor rain will come for these years except at my word. Isn't that interesting? That when Elijah comes back, he will speak forth again the word of God and the rain will come. Isn't it great the way God uses people? Not only is God going to do a work on Israel and Ahab and Jezebel, but the neat thing about this chapter here tonight is God is going to do a work on Elijah. He's going to send him to the school of ministry. I know some of you in this fellowship are interested in the school of ministry. Those of you that are, you will spend time earning your B.D. degree. Well, what's the B.D.? I know what the B.A. is and the M.A. and all that, Pastor Joe, but what is the B.D.? That's the backside of the desert degree. It's a must. It's imperative when you serve the Lord. God will take you through the desert times. And that's exactly what we're going to see here. For the next 3.5 years or so, we're going to see Elijah attain his backside of the desert degree. Look at verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and head for the College of the Desert and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. I'm learning how to do that from Steve, our Jewish brother there. He tells me how to pronounce some of these words. We have the challah bread, and now we have the brook Cherith tonight, which flows into the Jordan. Do I get an A on that one, Steve? Is that good? All right. Shalom, brother. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Isn't that amazing? And so we see this is where Elijah is called for the next 3.5 years or so. In verses 2 or 3, it tells us that Elijah was sent by God to the brook Cherith, east of there, the brook which flows into the Jordan River. God put him there. God sent him there. He told him where to go. Elijah was obedient. Sometimes God will equip before he sends. I've seen that happen before. Yet God oftentimes sends to equip. Sometimes most of what we can learn in ministry, in preparation for ministry, is by God putting us into a hard place, into a deserted place, into a dry place, into a place where we're alone as he was. Look at verse 3. It says, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith. God hid him there. God put him aside so God could do a special work on this wonderful, powerful prophet by the name of Elijah. And so rather than equipping Elijah before he sent him, he sends him into this particular area that God had chosen to equip him, to teach him some lessons that he could not learn sitting in a seat in some university somewhere. God often sends us away for our BD for a short period of time. Sometimes it's a lengthy period of time. You've heard me often share about our 12 years in Vermont. That was our BD time. That was the backside of the desert time. But you know what? That was, and my wife Tina will agree, probably the best time of spiritual growth that we've ever had in our lives. Because we went to a place that never heard of Calvary Chapel, never heard of Chuck Smith, Never heard of Maranatha music? The sad thing is, most of the church is there. Never heard that you could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where God sent us for 12 years. To tell some amazing stories about our desert time. Isn't it interesting that we went to the coldest part of America, other than Alaska, for our desert time? And then he brings us back to the desert for the harvest time. Go figure. That's just the way God works. But look at those that God used in Scripture. Moses had to do desert time. Abraham had to do desert time. Elijah does desert time. John the Baptist was the voice crying in the wilderness in his desert time. Paul did time in Arabia after he got saved. We did our desert time. And you know what? The good news is God wants to put you into that desert time too so that he can use you. It's important. I think it's so, so important. Why? Because there are things that are a must in our lives and ministries that can only be learned in those isolated places. Look at the hustle and bustle that we live with every day. You know, it's like it's a rat race. And the enemy keeps bringing in faster rats, and the rats win. And sometimes we just have to get away. God puts us in a place so that he can teach us some all-important things. You see that word charith, that Hebrew word? That's an interesting word. And it's not by coincidence that it means to cut away. God had to send Elijah to a place to cut away. To cut away the flesh. To cut away the old man. God was about to do surgery on Elijah. When God begins the good work in your life and mine, he begins the surgery as the great physician. There are a lot of fleshly things that have to be removed. Today, preparation for ministry often takes place in nice little cushy little resort type schools. And sometimes we bring out soft people in ministry. If you really believe you're called, go to the hard places. If you've ever been involved in athletics, no pain, no gain. You can't make it in sports as a softie. Football, basketball, baseball. It's all about training. It's all about getting strong. Interestingly enough, when you go out to get strong physically, physical strength is built by resistance, isn't it? You go push those weights away and do all those physical, you push things away to gain physical strength. It's the same thing that happens spiritually. The Bible tells us to resist the devil, to flee from sin, to push these things away. And that causes you and I to become strong spiritually by resistance. Interesting how that works. And so here's this brook, Cherith, to cut away. And God has put Elijah there to make the prophet, the man of God, of Elijah that God desires him to be. God's method often, if we will listen, is to get away, to go away to the place of cutting away. Very rarely do you hear someone going into ministry praying, Lord, send me to the place of cutting away. Send me to the place of trials and tests and tribulations. And you pray that way every day. Lord, give me some major tests today. Lord, bring on the tribulation. We're afraid of those things, aren't we? But you see, the great physician, when he uses the spiritual scalpel on your life and on my life, does it very gently and lovingly, very carefully, the hand of a master surgeon upon your life. Don't ever be afraid of the cutting that God wants to do. Why? Because the cutting that he does, the things that he wants to cut away, are those fleshly things. Those things that will hinder your being used by God in the ministry that he's called you into. Why does he do this? Why is there the place of cutting away? That you will totally and completely depend on God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to cut away your self-centeredness. He wants to cut away your pride. He wants to cut away all of those things that would hinder your relationship with him. There, in that place, in that Cherith, will you learn of God's provision and protection. What would Elijah's life and ministry have been like if he didn't go? It would have been totally different. There would have been danger and drought. If he had stayed with Ahab and Jezebel, been nothing but danger and drought instead of drink and dinner. Look at verse 4. That's why us Christians like to eat and drink and be merry, right? Look at this. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to give you room service there. Isn't that great how God provides? Doesn't He do things in just a wonderful and masterful way? Amazing. God says, this is where I want you. You don't choose where you want to go. I know the best place for you to be. This is where I will provide for you in the place of cutting away. You see, the will of God, Warren Wiersbe says, will never lead us where the grace of God cannot keep us. Don't ever forget that. The will of God will never lead you to a place where the grace of God cannot keep you. You see, your main concern as a believer, as a Christian, as an instrument of God's grace, is to be exactly where God wants you to be. And I know we kind of squirm, we get anxious, we get uptight. Lord, I want to go out and I want to preach to the multitudes. Why do you have me here in this place, in this desert place, this Brook Kerith, if you would? Well, because God's doing some surgery there. There's no such thing as downtime with God. Do you know that? There's no such thing as downtime. Because even if you are just sitting, poring over the pages of God's Word and serving, and you feel as though, Lord, I'm just being smothered here, that's all part of God's preparation for you. First of all, to get you just to surrender your will and to be content right where you are. Just be still, God says. Let me take care of the situation. And look what He provides in verse 4. Arrowhead water claims to be water from a higher source. But not like this one. God is going to bring the water to him. You've heard of meals on wheels. This is meals on wings. God is bringing food even from a raven, even from a bird. That's the most exciting thing for me as a Christian. Since the day I got saved, I've never failed to marvel at the way God provides. And it doesn't work out on paper. It really doesn't. You ever notice that as a believer? If you try to figure it out and you try to just program everything, God, you got to do it this way. You're in for some major disappointments. Because who's calling the shots when you've got everything just kind of dialed in your way? God says, you be still. You trust me. You walk in obedience to my word, and I'll do things exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever think or ask. Here he brings an unclean bird. Even a raven to bring his food to him twice a day. From what I understand, Elijah was probably raving about the food. And so I believe this was a rich time for Elijah for a number of reasons. Number one, it was time away. Verse 3 tells us he was hidden. We see provision. We see protection. We see the great physician cutting away. There is no better place for Elijah in his life than this particular place right here. In verse 7, after approximately a year or so, it's time to move again. And again, God is leading even through a dried up brook. Check it out. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Ooh. You ever been in a place in your Christian walk when you're comfortable, things are cool, hanging out by the brook, and all of a sudden the brook begins to dry up? That happens, I believe, in every one of our lives at one time or another. But you know what? It's a good thing because Yahweh, Jehovah God, allowed it to dry up. You see, if you're content in whatever place you're in God, even if the brook dries up, you're going to be happy because you're just waiting in great anticipation for the next place that God will direct you. And God will do that. He'll direct you and take you to places that you never, ever imagined you would go. Yes, it's good to enjoy the brook, the bread and the beef, if you would. But seasons do begin to change. As believers, We go in and out of many seasons in our lives, don't we? And God allows them. And we need to learn to just go with the flow in these seasons of change. Sure, enjoy the times of rest and refreshment. Hey, take advantage of it. Take a break because you never know sometimes when the next one's going to be, do you? The next season that may come your way may be a time of just going for it. Whatever God has. So if you're in a time of refreshment, enjoy the brook, kick back, the bread, the beef, the whole thing. Take advantage of it. But you know what? Don't get too comfortable by the brook, because it will begin to dry up. The brook as well as the birds are all part of God's dominion. He controls them all. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He knows every bird that falls. He knows everything that's going on. He knows every brook that's flowing. He knows every brook that's dried up. God is in control of everything. This is God's dominion. After a while, the brook dried up. The bird flew the coop. Believers are not exempt from brooks drying up and birds flying the coop. For some, a brook drying up may not necessarily be a brook going through your yard. Not many people I know in California have brooks going through their yards. We don't get enough rain to have that. In Vermont, we had a brook actually going through our backyard. For some, though, and I'm talking spiritual here tonight, a brook drying up could be for you your good health drying up. If you live long enough, that's going to happen. And yes, every one of us, eventually, the older we get, our health, our physical health, we begin to dry up. Others along the way, the brook drying up could be your finances. It's eventual for every one of us, isn't it? Man, where am I going to find my next provision, Lord? Cotton is down to a quarter a pound, Ray Charles said, and I'm busted, you know? Been there. The brook drying up could even be through friends and relatives and loved ones. Sometimes it's not easy as a Christian with family members, with friends, with loved ones. That's why over and over and over and over, Scripture demands us to love one another, demands and commands that we love one another, that we love our enemies, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Why? Because God knows that none of us are exempt from friendships drying up. It's part of life. Even flitting and fleeting of those who we thought were once faithful, that all of a sudden one day become unfaithful. But you see, the reason God allowed this brook to dry up is that God wanted Elijah to put his faith in him and not in the brook. You see, that's why we don't chase after signs and wonders in this church. Why? Because God does not want you to put your faith in signs and wonders. He wants you to put your faith in him and him alone. That's why the Lord warned about deceiving signs and wonders. If you're putting your relationship with God on the basis of supernatural experiences, man, look out. Got to be very, very careful. He tells us to walk by faith and not by sight. Put your faith and trust in me, God says, not in the brook, no matter where it may be. God says, trust in me, not my gifts. I want to drain you of your own self-sufficiency. And that's exactly what was going on in Elijah's life. God was draining him of his own self-reliance and self-sufficiency. What do we see today? Everybody wants to become a self-made man and a self-made woman because they're just selfish. They don't want to rely on God. God says, in my omniscience, omnipotence, my omnipresence, let me reveal myself to you in miraculous ways. And that's what God wants to do. God will allow brooks to dry up. God will allow birds to flitter away so that we can totally trust in him. Maybe, just maybe, Elijah was getting a little bit too comfortable with the room service and all that he had going on. Look at verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. I like that. God spoke to Elijah because Elijah was always willing to listen. We talked a little bit Sunday about having hearts of understanding, hearts that can see. And a person that's really in tune vertically with God has a heart to see, a heart of understanding with God. Just waiting to listen to what the Lord would have for them. Elijah was that kind of a man. Why? Because he had that time away in the backside of the desert, where there was that silence. There was nothing to interrupt him. He learned what the voice of God sounded like. How do we do that? We need to find a quiet place sometimes, don't we? To get away. To learn what God's voice sounds like. The best way to hear God's voice? This is it, folks. Don't go anywhere else. Go to the Word of God. God wants to speak to all of us, doesn't He? And so the word of the Lord came to him, Elijah, saying, go, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Look at this. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Boy, what a change of atmosphere. What a change of location. Guess what? Again, God says, arise and go. It was God's choice. It wasn't Elijah's choice. I have to laugh at people's choices when it comes to serving the Lord. Lord, send me to Hawaii. Cancun. Lord, I think maybe they need a pastor in the Bahamas. How about a worship leader in Waikiki, Lord? God says, how about serving me in Siberia? Oh, Lord, that's not you speaking to me. You'd never tell me to do that. Get thee behind me, Satan. You know? Isn't that the way people think sometimes? There used to be a song. Some of you, I know Daryl probably remembers it. Lord, please don't send me to Africa. It was about the early 1980s. I think it was Campus Crusade or somebody had this song. Please don't send me to Africa. You know what? I would much rather be in Siberia where Jesus is than to be in Waikiki where the devil is. You know? You would never be content in Waikiki if the Lord didn't put you there. I've seen it happen. And you can be content with the frozen chosen in Siberia if God puts you there, believe me. So be very, very careful when you try to determine God's will in your life. Don't take the way of least resistance. One of the number one ways that I discern God's will in my life is if all hell breaks loose. Because sometimes the devil doesn't want me to go there. You ever notice that? When God's beginning to use you and send you somewhere, all of a sudden, man, where'd the fireworks come from? And the old Satanometer gets up there, you know, and red line and go, wow, that's often an indicator that I'm on the right track. This is interesting. Zarephath. See that? I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that. That's probably wrong way of pronouncing it. So I get probably a C minus on that one. It means Zarephath. It's interesting. It's a place of persecution because it's Jezebel's hometown, by the way. And it's a place of poverty because there's a widow there who has one handful of flour and a little bit of oil left in a jar. But God says, I will provide and protect in the impoverished and persecuted places. So God was actually sending Elijah to this difficult place where there would be poverty and persecution. Wow. Again, do we have any takers for the area of poverty and persecution? Line up. It's just that today the church is soft and nobody wants to go there. I want you to note two things here. The brook did not dry up to disappoint Elijah, but to direct him. God didn't dry it up to disappoint him, but to direct him where he wanted him to go. Are you inconvenienced by life's interruptions? I hope not. Sometimes we are, oh man, you know, I got to do this or I got to do that. And after all, the second point is it wasn't Elijah's unconfessed sin that was the cause of his being out of God's will. It was because he was in God's will that the brook dried up and God moved him to another place. It's because he was right where God wanted him to be. It was graduation day from the College of the Desert. And so God moved him over to Zarephath. And by the way, guess what Zarephath means? Refining. So we've gone from the backside of the desert. He goes from the cutting away to the refining, another part of God's process. Yep, a lot of the flesh has been cut away. God says, now I got to do a little polishing. I got to burn up some dross. I got to put you into the furnace, Elijah. A refining process is when they heat up the metal so hot that the dross, the impurities, surface to the top. And then the assayer, whoever is melting down this metal and skimming off the dross, will just skim the dross right off the top so that the metal will be pure. Pure metal is measured by the weight. A carat is the weight. And the purer the metal is with the least amount of dross in it, the heavier the metal is. And so he goes to this place called Zarephath, which means refining, and he goes from the cutting away to the refining. And again, he's led by God's word into the furnace of refining. Does that mean that God will sometimes lead us into the furnace of refining? Yes. Don't we sing a song called Refiner's Fire? My heart's one desire is to be holy. Well, that's got to tell you something. You can't become holy unless you go through the refining process. The dross has got to go. The dross is the unholy stuff. And so God has to turn up the heat sometimes. But the good news is this. When God turns up the heat, he keeps his hand on the thermostat. Praise the Lord. He'll never give you more than you can bear. He just wants to purify your life. He wants to make you holy. He's going to cut away, then he's going to refine. And he will lead you. He will be the one that will lead you into the furnace, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And isn't it wonderful? When King Nebuchadnezzar went over and looked into the furnace, he saw four instead of three. And the fourth looked like the Son of God. And God will go with you through the furnace. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Not even one hair was singed. Isn't that cool? And so from a human perspective, what a dismal, depressing, desperate situation. What kind of a mission field is this? Persecution and poverty. Who wants to go there? Well, look what happens. Verse 10. And by the way, look at the end of verse 9. He says, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. That's like, what? Widows were impoverished in those days. And God says, I'm going to do the miraculous. I'm going to get an impoverished widow to provide for you, Elijah. And isn't it amazing how God works through strange ways? And so he arose, verse 10, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, look at this, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread. Only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Wow. How did I ever get here? Elijah's thinking. Drought, danger, a depressed widow playing pickup sticks, preparing dinner before she dies. What's going on here? The key, as we look at this story, the widow lived on a horizontal plane. She was a Gentile. She was an unbeliever. Elijah, the graduate from COD, lived on the vertical plane. He put his faith and his trust in God because he had his degree from the backside of the desert. He knew that he could trust this way. This woman, all she saw was just a handful of flour, a little bit of oil, a bunch of sticks she happened to find. My son and I are going to have the Last Supper together. How sad. Hopeless. Hopeless situation. Don't you love it, Christian, when God puts you in these hopeless situations so that you can shine for Jesus? You ever been there? You ever been in a completely hopeless situation and God has put you there? And all of a sudden, miraculous things begin to happen. Elijah, having lived hand to mouth, he lived God's hand to his mouth for the good part of a year, still relies on God's promise in the second part of verse 9. God said he would do this. He said, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. And guess what? No questions asked. Elijah was right exactly where God wanted him to be. Look what he says to this poor, desperate, depressed Gentile woman in verse 13. If things aren't bad enough, he says, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and for your son. I love this. You see, Elijah had God's heart. He had spent so much time away with God in the dry place, in the hidden place, that now he begins to conduct himself and think like God. Why? Look what he said. The first thing he says to her is, do not fear. The first words were the words often used by Jesus. I just kind of went on my little Bible concordance today and looked at some of the verses where that's exactly what Jesus said to people. Do not fear. Fear not. Matthew 10:31. Jesus, red letters. Do not fear. Are you not more valuable than the sparrows? Fear not. Don't fear. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Modern day terminology, chill. You know, too many people are filled with fear. Talked about that Sunday. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. How about this one? Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, there's a good one. Wow. It's his good pleasure. Don't fear, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of heaven. And guess what? He promises to do that, and he is going to do that 100%. Even to Paul in the book of Acts at Corinth, Jesus says, Paul, fear not, but speak, do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack or hurt you, for I have many of my people yet in this city. Acts, I believe it's 18:9. Can't read my own writing. Isn't that amazing? Again, all through Scripture, God says, fear not, don't be afraid. This woman's asset, she had nothing to bring to the table. She has a prophet of God come to visit, and everything, all she has is the bare bones, handful of flour, bit of oil, few little twigs. But yet, God's assets are enormous, enormous. But here's the challenge for her. Here's the test of her lifetime. Look at verse 13. Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said. But make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and after it, make some for yourself and for your son. Here was the test. Go and do. Go in obedience and do these things. Amazing. Go and do. And he follows it up with God's word, God's promise. Remember last week, Ephesians, or a couple weeks ago, Ephesians 1:13. We can turn there real quick. It's interesting how Scripture talks about trusting God after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We see that same process going on here. Elijah is testing this woman to see if she will trust the Lord at his word, to trust and believe after she hears the word of truth. And this is actually going to lead to this woman's salvation. God works the same way in the Old Testament as he does in the New Testament. Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Abraham in the Old Testament believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. All God asks us to do, Jew, Gentile, is to believe him at his word. People today miss out on many miracles because in desperate times, they rely on MasterCard rather than the Master. That's why we don't see a lot of miracles today, is because we make it too easy to just take care of things ourselves. Done it myself. I'm preaching with my own conviction here this evening. There were times, though, when God put us in our 12 years of desert time in Vermont, and Tina is here to attest to a time when all we had was water and flour in our cupboard. And we were serving the Lord. She was going to make bread that day. We had no food. And we prayed and said, we are not going to rely on MasterCard today. We're going to rely on the Master. And you've heard stories like this before, I'm sure. But I went out to the mailbox and there was a check for $1,000 with a note on it that said, I don't know why, but God laid it upon my heart to send this the exact same day. And you know what? I could have relied on the MasterCard that day and then come back to the mailbox and felt convicted. Well, Lord, why didn't I wait 5 more minutes and trust you? But so often we miss out on seeing God's hand by taking it into our own hands and trying to make things work. Instead of sticking our heads in the empty flour barrel and singing the blues, J. Vernon McGee says, we need to stick our heads in the empty flour barrel and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. But yet so often we hear the echo in the empty flower bin of, oh, poor me. Eeyore, the Christian. Her response? She obeyed. Look at verse 15. 14. For the Lord God of Israel, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. There's the promise. Look at this. And so, what does she do? She heard the word in verse 14, and she trusts the word in verse 15 by obeying God rather than arguing with God. Every challenge, every promise, every test, every commandment of God's word, we can do one of two things with it. We can either argue with God and say, absolutely, Lord, there's no way that this could ever happen. Or we can just obey God by faith and see what he does. She chose not to argue. She chose to obey. She went from living on the horizontal plane to now living on the vertical plane. A Gentile woman now looking to Jehovah, Yahweh, the true and the living God. Check it out. And so she went away, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. How do you like that? Why didn't God just give them a bin and a barrelful? He wanted them to trust them day to day. Don't we pray, give us this day our daily bread? I believe it was also for their own protection that God didn't give them this big silo or this big barrel full of oil, because there was a drought and there was famine in the area, and the next thing you know, they would have overrun the widow's house and it wouldn't have been a good thing. But you see what happened? Give us this day our daily bread. Trust God from day to day. When you look at God's people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, he gave them manna for the day, didn't he? He said, I don't want you taking more than your portion because it'll turn wormy, it'll rot. There were a few, of course, that disobeyed God, that were covetous and they had rotten manna. But those that chose to obey God and live daily by the manna which he provided, man, they had manna nut bread, manna cotti, manna splits. They had it all. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate, he and her household ate for many days. And the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Don't you love it? God came through again, because God cannot break a promise. He cannot lie. He said he would do it, and he did. And this woman believed. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 17 to 24, through the end of the chapter. The dry brook and the barren desert was Elijah's test. The bin, the jar, and now the boy are the woman's test. We have a third and final test in the chapter here this evening. Oftentimes, I'm sure you've experienced, if you've been a saint any length of time, that the greatest of testings often follow the greatest of blessings. Have you noticed that? Tests don't get much greater, though, than when they involve our children. This was the test of this woman's life. Verse 17. And now it happened, after these things, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? This happens often, doesn't it? When God does great things through us, people think we're heroes. But all of a sudden, when things take a turn, when death enters into the picture, when there's a time of sorrow and heartache and breaking, just like Elijah here, people look at us and go, man, where's this God of love that you serve? And she even began to blame him. What have I to do with you, O man of God? She was being tested. That's one of the hardest things I do as a pastor, having to explain to someone why God took their child. Last week was probably one of the toughest weeks I've had here in Palm Desert. One gentleman in our fellowship had surgery. I won't go into any details about that, but I also got a telephone call from a lady whose husband died of pancreatic cancer, and then that same week she went in and found her 23-year-old daughter dead on the couch for no reason. So I get a phone call to go and visit her. What do you say? It's not easy, you know. You must think that I have some canned speech I bring in, or that I have some great things that I can say to people. You can ask Sue, and I leave the office a lot of times. I say, Sue, pray for me, because I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know what to say sometimes. All I can do sometimes is just show up and shut up and just listen. Just listen to people, because there's some hurting people out there, and it's not easy. But you know, God used that situation too. It's amazing how just showing up and knocking on the door, walking in by faith, how God can take a hurtful, hard situation and glorify Himself through that. Secondly, notice, oftentimes when tragedy happens in a person's life, they think it's God's punishing them for some sin that they committed. You ever feel that way, even as a Christian? Okay, God, did this happen in my family, in my life? Is this fire? Has this fire come upon my house because of some sin in my life? That's not always the case. Satan will try to convince you that sometimes, won't he? Yeah, this is because of what you did or what you said. But you know, oftentimes we as God's servants can panic when bad things happen. Sometimes people accept the Lord. You see young Christians, man, on fire, fired up, and all of a sudden some devastating thing happens. And you go, man, Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way, Lord. You ever feel that way? Lord, that's not the way I would have done it. I'd let them at least tiptoe through the tulips for a while. You know? Notice, though, our God reigns. Do I know the reason for this? Absolutely not. Do some people blame God? Absolutely. Is every bad thing that comes our way in life because of some sin of ours? No, not always. Look at this. And he said to her, verse 19, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. By the way, for those of you in ministry, Elijah was above reproach because he had his own place away from where the woman had her place. Wisdom there. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, oh man, I've been there. Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. This is the first time in Scripture, up to this point in the Bible, that we see resurrection from the dead. God revived this young man. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, is the truth. Whew. Pretty heavy stuff. A couple of closing points for you. Just a meaty, heavy chapter tonight, but just some things to think about. Number one, as I close, we're vessels. Every single one of us is a vessel. We've seen God use some vessels tonight. We've seen Him use brooks that are full of water. We've seen God use dry brooks. We've seen God use empty bins. We've seen God use the full bin. Empty jars, full jar. We've even seen tonight that God took a dead body and made it alive again. What this shows me, when we trust God at His Word, no matter what comes our way, God will take things as He always does. He takes things that are nothing and He makes something out of them in every single instance. And all God asks you and I to do is just to trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I know some of you in this room are hurting. I know you're going through some terrible times. I hope tonight this chapter encouraged you to trust the Lord. In the dry times, in the refreshing times. Praise Him in the hard times as well as the times of blessing. He's worthy. He loves you. He's in control of every situation. And God wants to take every situation that He allows to come your way. And He wants to glorify Himself through it. Will you let Him do that?